have to be here today, and we would pray that you might be with us and bless us as we look into your word today. May our consideration of it, and may you give me the words to say, may you be glorified, that we might see Christ and love him more and more. And we ask all this in his name. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. And our scripture reading is going to be verses 1 through 14 of John 1. We looked at the first few verses last week, and we'll look at the last few verses of this section today. And following the reading of the word, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. These verses in John chapter 1 are the theological account of the incarnation, as Matthew and Luke give us some of the historical events that surround the birth of Christ. John's giving us the theological interpretation of it. And I want to focus to you in a minute on John 1:14, that particular verse, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And what John is presenting to us here is that the second person of the Trinity became God in the flesh. Jesus didn't begin to exist at the time of the incarnation. As the first verse that we looked at last week, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before the beginning, the Trinity existed, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and he lived forever, eternally with the Father. But in time, he took upon himself human flesh. Our Westminster Confession explains this happening. The Son of God, being very and eternal God, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. So the Son of God, the divine God, took upon himself human flesh. So at the same time in one person, challenging our thinking about it, but at the same time in one person, you had one who was fully God and fully man. And he came in the form of human flesh so that he might obey and suffer in our nature. So that he could empathize with our needs, everything you experience. There is no doubt, there is no grief, there is no sadness, there is no question, there is no infirmity, there is no frailty, there's nothing. It could go on and on, whatever words I could think of. You could go on and on. There's nothing that you experience that he has not experienced. And that's why we can pray to him as our faithful high priest with extreme confidence of his tender mercies and love for us. As the writer of Hebrews has told us, to come boldly to the throne of grace, because we have a high priest who can sympathize with us in all our weaknesses, because he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And his life was a life, he came in a human flesh so that he might die in our place, so that he might sympathize with us, and so that he might obey in our nature and show us the path to the Lord. But the thing I want to draw your attention to from this specific verse is the way John puts it. In John 1:14, he says, "The Word became flesh," and the NIV says, "and made his dwelling among us." The New King James Version, which I said, it says something similar, "and he dwelt among us." If you remember your King James Version, it will say he tabernacled among us. And the word that he's using for dwelling there is the specific exact word for tabernacle used in the Old Testament. It is a tent. It's a portable dwelling. So literally, it would say that he became flesh and tabernacled among us. And by the time of the New Testament, the people of Israel were not a nomadic people anymore. They weren't dwelling in tents. They were in homes, just like you and I are in homes. But what would have come to mind by the use of that particular word is to drive them back to thinking about the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, a very significant piece of a dwelling in the nation of Israel was the tabernacle, the place of worship. And I want to direct your thoughts to that, because you see, it's Jesus Christ who fills up the meaning of that. In fact, Jesus Christ fills up the meaning of everything in the Old Testament. Nothing in the Old Testament has ultimate meaning and significance apart from Jesus Christ. He it is that fills that with meaning. And I want to direct your thoughts to the idea of what does it mean that Jesus Christ is our tabernacle? That's the only point of the whole sermon. You say, well, we'll be done quickly. Well, don't get in a hurry. But the only thing I want you to think about this morning is, what does it mean for you that Jesus Christ is your tabernacle? There are six different ideas I want to suggest to you as you think about that. What does it mean for you that Jesus is your tabernacle? And the first thing is, as we think about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, was the tabernacle was a place that was built for the wilderness. The tabernacle wasn't going to be the final place of worship for the nation of Israel. The tabernacle was a temporary place of worship. Ultimately, when they landed back in the land, the design of God was ultimately that a physical dwelling similar to what we have here would be built, and that would be the permanent dwelling place of God among his people. But God provided something for them as they're going through the wilderness, and it was this thing called the tabernacle, a tent, the tent of meeting. Curtains and draperies and garments and pillars that held these things up. But the tabernacle in the wilderness was to remind the people that even though they go through the wilderness, a place and a time of hardship and turmoil and hunger and even disobedience and punishment and death, as they're going through all those experiences in the wilderness, there they have a visible reminder of the presence of God among his people. And it was a reminder of a couple things. One is, it was a reminder that God was with them through all of that. That as they hungered And as they experienced the heat of the day, and they experienced the toil and the weariness of the journey, even as they struggled with unbelief, and they struggled with the hope that they might have for a future, all of those things, God would have been demonstrating that He was present with them through all of that. There's the tabernacle. And it was to remind them that this journey through the wilderness is not the end. This is not where it's going to stop. That the tabernacle was pointing ahead to there's going to be a final home for them in the promised land. And even that was just going to be temporary because there's a final, ultimate promised land that we all look forward to. So, beloved, as you live in this wilderness world of turmoil and the battle with sin, the battle with indwelling sin, the battle with the powers of darkness all around you and the uncertainties in our world, Jesus is your tabernacle. And He's making His dwelling among you to say, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. To remind you of His presence and remind you that there you have a hope for something far more permanent. Though the dwelling you live in right now would happen to be perish. And even this building, as much as we love it and enjoy it and as beautiful as it is, one day it will fall into disrepair. I mean, things break on it even now. This isn't our final dwelling place. With the Lord in glory. Beloved, may you see Jesus as your tabernacle as you walk through the wilderness of this world. A second thing I want to suggest to you is that the tabernacle was, in one sense, very humble and unattractive. Now, as we read the construction of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, and some of the draperies and all were woven with very colorful fabrics and threads and even had gold in it. And we might say, well, no, that was pretty beautiful. But at the same time, it still was a tent. Okay, even though it might have been a nice tent, it still was a tent. And if you compare the tabernacle with the temple that was built, with fine cedar and wood and stone overlaid with gold, and especially the Herod's temple later on, he overlaid it with gold so that as you were traveling to Jerusalem from miles away, you could see the sun gleaming off the temple and marvel at it. So when we compare even the tabernacle, as beautiful as it might have been in its own way, it's still a tent. There's nothing compared to the glorious temple that would ultimately be built. And it's a reminder that God in this humble place would meet with His people. And it reminds us that Jesus, as our tabernacle, came humbly. Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the fashion of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. The writer of Isaiah says to us that He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. Nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. May you see Jesus as your tabernacle who humbled Himself to enter this world on your behalf. A third thing we think about as we think about the tabernacle, something I've already anticipated, was at the tabernacle where God met with men. It was at the tabernacle, as it was in its function there among the people of Israel, was at the tabernacle that Moses would go and he would receive instructions from God, and God would come down in the glory cloud, and the people of Israel all gathered around it could could see the glory cloud come down upon the tabernacle and know that God was meeting with them. That's why it was called the tent of meeting. It was called the tent of meeting because that's where God met with them, with his people. And you see, it's in Jesus, our tabernacle, that God meets with us. The disciples saw this in a very visible way in several different instances. At the time of Jesus' baptism, John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God coming down out of heaven as a dove, and the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God meeting with men through Jesus Christ. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was transfigured and his face glowed. And again, the voice from the cloud came to the disciples. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then the added words, "Listen to him." God comes to meet with us through the person and the word of our Lord Jesus Christ and says to you and to me, "I am meeting with you there. Listen to him. Listen to him." When Jesus was telling the disciples that he was going to leave and have to go back to the Father, and Philip says, "Well, Lord, show us the way so we can go too." And Jesus said to him, "Philip, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Philip, you're missing it. I am the way. You've got to come through me. May you see in Jesus your tabernacle, the place where God comes to meet you. The fourth thing is to develop the idea that the tabernacle was at the center of Israel's camp and the gathering place for God's people. The people are gathering here not only for worship, but for encouragement as they're on their wilderness journey. And it's right in the middle of the his people, kind of combining a couple of thoughts I've already mentioned. It's very in the very center. That's an interesting thing about the way it was all put together. When the people marched on and traveled on the wilderness journey, they had tribes on all four sides, but in the center was the tabernacle. Whenever they camped, the tabernacle is there in the center and all the tribes were around them. But it was at this tabernacle which gathered the people to God, where he met with them, but also it was the gathering of the people together. And Jesus said, "If I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw men to myself." So we're not only being drawn to meet with the Lord, which is very, very important, but we're also being drawn in our identity to meet with one another. So the gathering of the people of God, if you ever think, "Well, it's not really important if I worship with the church or with the people of God gathered anywhere," the Bible would say that's completely not true. I mean, sure, you can worship God on your own and you're encouraged to do that, but the gathering of God's people is crucially important because it's here where God visits with his people in a particular way. And Jesus says our tabernacle reminds us of a couple things of as people gathered, that are the central point of our identity is not Tyler Presbyterian Church, but it's Jesus Christ. He is our tabernacle. That's our unity. That's our bond. That's our identity as we're joined together in him. So that there is neither Jew or Greek, male or female, but we're all one in him. So our gathering together in Jesus Christ is our bond for our unity, our community, and our comfort. Part of the purpose of the gathering of the people of God is for us to be encouraged in being together. It's here that we can build each other up. That's not just my role, that's our role together in encouraging one another. As Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 spells out, you know, as a body, we're made up of many parts. And each part has a mutual concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. As you walk in your Christian life through this wilderness as part of God's covenant community, you are never alone. You're going to feel that way, and the devil's going to tell you you're alone. The devil wants to isolate you, but you're not. You're part of a covenant community, a covenant body. And so as Jesus, our tabernacle, gathers us together, be reminded of our fellowship in Him in the faith. That we're not walking through this wilderness by ourselves, but we're with one another. Another thought that's just extremely important is that it was at the tabernacle where the sacrifices for sins were made. It was there that the priest would bring the blood of the bulls and the goats and the lambs and the other animals, and they would be sacrificed to atone for the sin. The people of Israel, just as we today, we offend God because we've sinned against Him, and we need an atonement. And Jesus Christ, as our tabernacle, is the one who makes the way to God, who makes atonement for our sins. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Let me turn you to a passage that causes us to reflect on this. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. And it connects the tabernacle and the temple, the holy place, and the blood of bulls and goats with the blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9, verse 11, it says, "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place," of course this is in heaven, "once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that leads to death, so that we may serve the living God." And beloved, I encourage you to look to Jesus as your tabernacle, as the place for the forgiveness of sins and the renewal in Him. And the last idea, just to bring to your attention, is obviously the tabernacle is the place of worship. And again, this brings us back to our focus. It's to Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who we worship. And as the tabernacle, as the place, it's He that draws our attention and our focus to Him. And to worship Him. As Thomas, when he finally came to an awareness of who Jesus was, bowed in worship and said, "My Lord and my God." In the heavens, they sing and worship, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And that's you and me today at our tabernacle, Jesus Christ. We worship and adore Him because He is worthy of all praise. He alone is the one who is worthy of praise. And may you see Jesus as your tabernacle to bring you to a place of heartfelt worship. It's in Jesus Christ that we find our focal point and attention this morning. And as we reflect on the coming of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as the tabernacle, may you see anew these things I've tried to bring to your attention, that He's your help in your wilderness, that He's humble. And he humbled Himself for you. That He is the place where God meets you. That it's in Him we as God's people gather together. For comfort, for encouragement. that He is the one who makes the atoning sacrifice for our sin and draws us in a new way to the worship of God. May you and I reflect on His coming, and may He be your tabernacle as you live in this world. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for Jesus Christ and His coming and the wonder of His birth. May it evermore draw us to Him in love and adoration. May you be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to hymn 140 and we'll sing together A Word of God Incarnate, A Wisdom from Above. Hymn number 140. And please stand together as we sing.